Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. If you're visiting, my name is Robin, the preaching minister here. I joked with somebody that I get paid to talk, and my wife said they're overpaying you. So I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad to see you this morning. I just want to echo what Jake said at the beginning about the women's conference. I saw pictures, and I heard from my wife who was here that it was a great day, and what a tremendous thing to be able to celebrate that you were chosen by God and be reminded of that in the world that we live in. Before we jump into the sermon, I want to take a few minutes to just kind of give an announcement. Every May, for the last 3 years, we have set aside that month as a focus time of our giving towards our mission efforts, specifically our summer and our winter trips to the Dominican Republic. So 2 weeks ago, a couple of us were down there just observing and visiting with our missionary partners, Bonnie Smith. She's with GOMAD Ministries down there, and being able to see all of Mana Global in the DR, at least at the northern coast, and it was fantastic. I left there just with a greater appreciation of what we're doing, and their model, and they're building disciples, and it is just fantastic. And so what we do is we send teams in the summer, in July, and then there's another one that goes in the winter, early part of December, to work with them and partner with those two groups. And what we've done the last few years is we've set a goal of trying to raise money to offset some of that cost. Rather than doing fundraising and writing letters to everybody in the church, we try to do it that way. We've set some pretty big goals the last several years, and every one of them, the church has stepped up and gone beyond that. And I think that says something about who we are. We're a very generous congregation. This year, our goal, because the teens aren't taking a mission trip this year, our goal is $30,000 for the month of May. And that's one of the ways that we do mission together, because it helps send people from our church to be a part of what God is already doing there. And what it also does, it not everybody can travel on a plane to the Dominican Republic, but every person can be part of the mission. And so pray about that. Talk about it as a family. We're going to be just throughout the month of May, I'll just kind of keep throwing it out there to you and reminding you and giving you updates. But we'll have that available on the Church Center app, and you can also give throughout in person throughout May. Keep being the kind of church that doesn't just talk about mission, but actually funds it and sends it and lives it. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I know you just sat down. I'll let you settle in for a long winter's nap in just a second. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This morning, a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And pray with me. Father, thank you for this love. We don't understand it. We try to, but we're thankful that we experience it. Father, this morning as I preach, may your words, may what I say be your words. May your spirit move in this place. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I came across some advice for some couples that had been married over 60 years. People were asking them, what is the secret to your long marriage? And here's some of the things they said. Never stop holding hands. Say, I love you every day, even when you don't feel like it. And one husband said, the secret to a long marriage is knowing when to say, yes, dear. And I feel like that's more like a survival tip than advice. So when you listen long enough to couples that have been married for a long time, I think of Ed and Ozella. What you start realizing is there's a pattern there. Love, real love, isn't just about feelings. It's about commitment. Because the longer you walk with someone, the more you realize that love that lasts is love that stays. And that's true whether you're married or you're dating or you're single or somewhere in between. We all long for a love that doesn't walk away. Because here's the problem, though. We use the word love so often that it starts to lose its weight. I love my dog. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love boiled crawfish. And then you see the problem here is Mary has to figure out where does she rank in the rankings. Just above boiled crawfish. Just. Kids are kind of equal. No, I'm joking. It's kind of weird, though, when we come to church and we hear God loves you. Because then we have to figure out, oh, that's expected, it's familiar, it's just words we use. So when you come to a passage like we just read in Romans chapter 8, Paul doesn't just talk about a love like that. He writes like someone who is trying to describe something that's bigger than the words can describe. And the reason this matters is because of what so many people carry right now in this room. Anxiety. Fear about the future. Questions about our identity and our worth, and the weight of those things can kind of feel out of control for us. And pretending those things aren't there hasn't helped anyone. So this is just a for free, but next week I'm going to start a 5-week series called Let's Talk About It. And I'm going to talk about mental health and being a follower of Jesus, because not talking about it has not helped us. These struggles are real. And we want to be a church where we can bring those things into the light. But before we talk about those things, we have to anchor ourselves in this deep love of God. Because whatever you're carrying, whatever you're facing, the question underneath all of this is this: what do I really believe about God's love for me? So over the last few weeks, we've been walking through this series, Greater Love. We talked about being at the tomb, and we saw this love doesn't stay in the grave. We talked about what it means that God's love meets us even in our being sinners, while we were yet sinners. And last week, a love that doesn't give up when we fail, but it restores us. And so now we come here in this end, and what is love? I'm asking the question, not just what does love do in those moments, but what kind of love is this? Because we've all heard 1,000 sermons on love. Maybe you've heard not quite 1,000. But how do you talk about a subject that everybody's like, I know what that is? But when you step back and you see the whole pattern of Scripture in the biblical story, God has always loved his people. In Romans chapter 8, it doesn't just show up in moments. It's not a love that comes and goes. It's not a love that depends on us getting everything right. It's a love that holds on. It's a love that doesn't let go. And it's a love that in the end wins. So there's confidence in what Paul says. So we're going to just do a little just walking through that passage. Paul is convinced Here's the thing, though. I think we misunderstand love. I mentioned that before. We hear a passage like the one here, and we're like, oh, that sounds powerful, and it sounds confident, and I can hear Paul ranting, and he's just going off. And if we're honest, though, it doesn't always line up with how we experience love. Most of us learn to think about love in a very specific way. We think of something, that love is something that comes with a reason. I love you because. I love you because you're my wife. I love you because you're my brother. I love you because you love the same team I love. See, there's this thing we have with love. And it shapes how we understand it, and that creates pressure. What happens when all of a sudden those things change? You move to a different state, and all of a sudden you start cheering for the home team. Or your marriage isn't really working, and are you having difficulty? What happens when you're not at your best, when you fail, when you don't feel very lovable? That's not just how we think about love and relationships, it's how we think about God's love. This isn't in my notes, so you're going to get this for free. When I was in high school, we had these things. We didn't have horror. Like, we didn't go oh my gosh, what do they call those horror houses you go to? Horror houses. All right, step back. Step back. All right. It's my own fault. I was in Louisiana yesterday, so you got a little of that accent. We didn't go to the scare houses. Haunted houses. Put that one down. Okay. We didn't go to haunted houses. We had these things at the Baptist church in town. They called Fright Nights. Did you remember those? I don't know if you experienced this. Like, you would go and you were like going to invite your friends, and you go there, and it starts out in one scene, and you're there, and you're watching it like a play. They have different rooms. The first room, they're there, and they're like, there's teenagers, and they're partying, and they're drinking, and they're trying to show a scene of them doing this. And then your group gets moved to the next room. And in there, you see them get in the car. And they're in a car, and they're driving, and they're like, And then you get moved to the next scene, and there's police lights, and there's a wreck, and there's blood everywhere, and there's a hole in the windshield, and you're like, this could happen to you, right? And then the next room happens, and you're in hell. Like, it's red flames and everything, and these kids are like, I'm so sorry, I drunk and drive. It was a whole thing to, like, stir up your emotions. And then they would bring you into the auditorium, and in there, they would go, if you died tonight, where would you end up? And it was kind of like the Mississippi Squirrel song. I don't know if you ever heard that, but they had all kinds of rededications and baptisms. Like, it was a wave of people coming to Jesus. And the next weekend, they were right back to the old lifestyle. But it was meant to say, look, you believe these things, that God loves you because you're doing well. That God loves you because you're trying, because you showed up. If you make a mistake, bye. Because here's the thing, if I stop and if I fail and if I struggle, maybe God's love changes and it pulls back and I'm not as secure as I thought I was. That's the danger. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still at our worst, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Not when we've got it together or we've proved our worth, while we were in the depths and the nastiness of being a sinner. Because God's love doesn't start with you. It doesn't begin with your performance, and it doesn't rise and fall with your consistency. It doesn't depend on you getting it right. God doesn't love you because he loves you because he is love. And this is so different than what most of us are used to. It's not fragile. It's unconditional. A love that doesn't depend on you. Because I'm sorry to tell you, you are not the main character in the story. It begins with God. It's proven in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't move when you do. And once you see that, you start to recognize it everywhere. D.A. Carson put it this way. He said, the church is made up of natural enemies, people who wouldn't normally choose each other. And what binds them together is not what they have in common, but that they have all been loved by Jesus Christ. And because of that, they commit to loving one another. In other words, the only way that kind of love makes sense is if something has already happened to you first, because it starts with God. I talked about this at Easter. If God loves doesn't start with us, if it isn't based on what we bring to the table, then the question becomes, what does that love actually mean for us? Paul says that. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not just a theological statement. That's a deeply personal question. Do you actually believe that God is for you? And I know I said that 1,000 times on Easter Sunday, because I believe that is the most pivotal thing we need to hear. That God is for you. It changes how you carry your past, if that's true. How you face what you're dealing with right now and how you deal with what's coming next. But if we're honest, there are moments when it doesn't feel like God is for us. We look at our circumstances. We hear about tragedies that happen. And we're like, God, what are you doing? This didn't work out the way I wanted it to. God, what are you up to? It's not the way I expected things to be. And you start asking, if God is for me, then why is this happening? So my neighbor came over one evening and he said, Robin, I need some help. I know you have a lot of tools. I need you to help get my pet out of the dash of my car. Sure, man, pull it into the driveway. He pulls it into the driveway. And I get my tool bag and tool chest rolled around there. And I said, so what are we working on? What are we trying to find? He goes, oh, my pet snake. I said, wouldn't it be better just to burn the car? That's the kind of thing that horror movies are made of. Scary movies consist of snakes on a plane or snakes in a car. So we get in there and start taking his dash apart, and he says, oh, it's on the driver's side, so I'm almost into the back seat, because Robin doesn't like snakes. And we take it apart, and eventually goes, oh, I see it. And he reaches his hand in there, and I can hear it hissing. And he goes, oh, it's biting me. And I was like, burn the car. And I remember thinking, the snake has no idea who's trying to save him. This is the person that feeds him and takes care of him, the person that looks after him. And you know, sometimes I think that's you and me. Like God is moving toward us. He's working in ways that we don't always see. He's trying to bring us out of the things that we're stuck in, and because it doesn't feel the way that we expect, we resist it and we question. And we assume God is against us, when in reality, he is the only one who can set us free. That's the story of Scripture. That's your story and mine. That's why Romans 8 is so powerful. God is for us. And look, that's easy to say when it's Easter Sunday and we're talking about an empty tomb. It's much more difficult to say when you've lost someone tragically. Because it's not, at those moments, it's not about theoretical. This is real life. Not just celebration, but suffering. Not just hope, but hardship. Not just the mountaintop, but everything in between. And Paul doesn't back off. He strengthens his argument. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if God has already given to us what was the most valuable, you don't have to question his heart. From the beginning, God creates in love, and humans walk away. He calls a people to himself, and they wander away. He sends prophets, and they're ignored. And in Jesus, God doesn't just call us back, he comes to us. And the cross settles the question, is God for you? Paul says, if God is for us, as evidenced on the cross, who can be against us? The issue is not whether God is for us. The issue is whether we trust that. Do you trust that God is for you? Because it's one thing for us to say that. It's another to see it. So there's an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea. Hosea was told by God, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry this woman. Her name is Gomer. That's a red flag for me, but go meet Gomer. Now, Gomer had a reputation. She was known for being unfaithful, for chasing after other relationships. She was known around town. This wasn't the kind of marriage that anyone would expect for a prophet. And yet, Hosea obeys and he marries her. They have some kids and they begin to build some obedience over time. They build a life together. They have a family and everything seems to be pretty stable. And then one day, he comes home and Gomer's not there. She left. And God says, go after her. Bring her back home again, not because she deserves it, not because she's earned it, but because that's how I love my people. And so Hosea does. He goes and he finds her. And he doesn't just bring her back. He buys her back. He pays a price to bring her home. And that's not just one story in the Bible. That's the story throughout. It reminds me of the story, I've told it 1,000 times, so forgive me if you've heard it. A little boy makes a boat out of paper, covers it with paraffin, his own colors and everything so that it will float. It's his boat. Waiting for a rainy day, and he put it out there in the street, and the stream carries it. But it gets so fast, he couldn't catch it in time, and it goes into the drain. And of course, he's sad. Some time passes, and he's walking downtown, and he sees in the pawn shop window his boat, 5 cents. And he runs in and he purchases that boat. And he walks out and he goes, you were twice mine. I made you and I bought you. That's the picture. That's what God is saying to us. You were twice his. He made you and he bought you back. And that's the love that we're talking about. It's a love that pursues, a love that doesn't give up, a love that moves toward you even when you've walked away. And the reality is that's not just the story of Gomer. That's our story. We are the ones who wander. We're the ones who drift. Maybe you don't physically walk away, but you, it's not totally a terrible thing if I cheat just a little bit on my taxes. No one's going to know what I watch on my phone. Or I can talk about that person and say, bless her heart, and that's going to make it okay. God doesn't stand at a distance. He comes after us. And so when you put that next to what we read in Romans 8, I hope this is clear that that love that pursues you is the same love that can hold you. It comes after you when you're not worthy and doesn't let go. And so then Paul begins asking question after question, and I'm going to fly through this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is it to condemn? And the answer is no one. Not because we've done everything right, not because we have earned it, but because Jesus has done everything right, and he has earned it as King of Kings. He died, and he was raised, and he is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is interceding for us, saying, that one's mine. That one's mine. Not he did, not he will, he is right now. That word that he is interceding is present, active, indicative in the Greek. And I know I don't go into Greek language a whole lot, but that means that it is right now, it is current, and it's going to continue to go. And when Paul asks the question underneath everything, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he starts listing all these things, troubles and hardships and persecution and danger, even death. All the things that make us wonder if God is really for us. All the things that silently we are afraid of. We are trying so hard to beat. He says, nothing is going to separate you from the love of Christ. And it may feel like the darkness is winning at times. It may feel like what you and I are walking through is too much. And it may feel like God is distant and silent or absent. But Paul says, no way. No, in all of these things, we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not he will be, not we will be, but we are currently. And Paul just keeps going. For I am sure. He's not guessing. He says, I am sure. I am confident of this, convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons or the present or the future nor any powers. You see what he's doing? He's covering all those things that we're afraid of. And he keeps going. He says, nor anything else, nor height, depth, anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing outside of you. Nothing inside of you. Not your past, not your failures, not your doubts, not even your present can separate you from that love. We sing in Christ alone, and we get to that verse, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Nothing, nothing can separate you and I from the love of Christ Jesus. And if that's true, then you and I don't need to live like that love is so fragile. You don't have to keep wondering, I hope I've done enough. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Hope I make it. Went to visit my kids. They don't go to a Church of Christ. Hope God didn't see. Look, you don't have to carry the weight of earning what has already been done. Because that same love that pursued you is the love that holds you. And because that love has won you, it also works through you. Yeah, it's a gift. It's a free gift. You and I have to receive a gift. I can give my kids a gift, but until they reach out their hands, like I could throw it in their face, but that's not helpful. I'm like, here is a gift, and they have to go, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. But you and I do not contribute to that gift. And if that's true, you've been pursued. I want you to hear me. You have been forgiven. You've been brought home, and now you carry that same love to other people. Paul calls that the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it looks like for love to win again and again and again. And that's how the world has changed. It's not going to be because of programs. Programs are great. Programs aren't the mission. It's going to be because of people. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. We don't change the world by cutting off people's ears. We change the world by putting ears back on people. Many churches today are very eager to have power. They have compromised to get political power. They've compromised to get financial power. Won't you hear me? We're not in love with power. We believe in the power of love. There's no place that you can go and no place that you can go and experience Holy Spirit-driven love except the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about Fairfax Church of Christ. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you're mine. Because there's something about that kind of love that people cannot ignore. Even people who don't believe what we believe can recognize when love isn't normal because it's different when it's real. I was in Louisiana yesterday for a funeral of my best friend's mom. And she was a high school choir teacher. And of course, everybody loved her. And there was a massive amount of her former students who sang at the funeral. It was gorgeous. Just gorgeous. But what made it so powerful was not the testimony of her music. It was the testimony of her faith. They talked about, one person spoke and said, what I loved about Miss Judy was that even as she talked about music, her faith came out, and she said, everybody was a beginner at one time. Not everybody just born as a professional. Everybody was a beginner at one time. And she would say to her family, all of us were in the depths of despair at one time, and yet Jesus has raised us up out of that. So Gary Buchanan is a Christian author, and he tells a story about a woman in his church whose name was Tracy. She was a leader in their worship ministry, and she had one of those weeks where everything was piling up, and she was worn out. And she woke up on Sunday morning knowing she was supposed to help lead worship that morning, but she didn't feel close to God. She just was exhausted. And she walked into the living room, and she saw that her daughter had written all over the front window with a crayon. And her first thought was, great, one more thing to deal with. Then as she looked closer, there was the fruit of the Spirit written on there. She had learned in Bible class. But in the corner, in that little kid handwriting, she had written this: love one another. Now, you may think that's a misspelling, but I will challenge you to think not that. Love one another. That's what this is about. Not just a love that you believe in. It's a love that wins, a love that keeps showing up, and a love that doesn't let us go. Before we go and live that out, we come back to where it was proven. Because if you ever begin to question whether God is for you, I've mentioned this already, if you ever wonder if his love has changed, if you feel like maybe you've just gone too far, you don't look at your circumstances. You look at the cross. We take communion. It's a table that we do every week, and it reminds us that God didn't love us from a distance, that he came near and he gave himself. His body was broken for us. His blood was poured out for us, not because we earned it, but because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If you're new with us, we take communion. The table represents a reminder of the gospel. We take a piece of cracker. There's some that's already broken, some that you can break. But we take this to remember his body that was broken for us. We take a cup of juice, not a whole lot to wash the cracker down, but it helps to remind us of his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And we take it together to remember his love and what he's done for us, and to anticipate the future when Jesus will return. And we will sit at that table with him at the head of the table, and he will be at the banquet with us. And so we don't come to the table this morning trying to prove anything. We don't come trying to earn anything. We come remembering. We come receiving. Today is Table Sunday. You see the tables are here, and the three in the front, and there's four around the perimeter. Invite you, as the team sings this morning, to, as you're willing and ready to do, to stand and come to those tables. It's not just about coming and picking it up and going and sitting down either. It is communal. It is community. We commune with the Lord in this time, but we also commune with each other. So maybe you need to grab somebody and say, can you just pray with me? Maybe you need to grab someone and just say, hey, it's so good to, let me grab that for you. We have elders that will be also serving those who are unable or prefer to stay seated. Just raise your hand. Come to the table, resting in a love that is already won. Let me pray for us. Holy Father, thank you for the love that you have for us, and that through Christ Jesus we have been brought home. We're not completely there yet, Lord, but we want to be. God, I pray for those in this room who do not know you, not as a pressure tactic, but as hope for them to be able to see that great love and to live into that. Father, may you be with us as we take communion this morning. We know that you meet with us when we're here, but remind us of the precious cost to bring us home. That love was on display on a cross as Jesus' body was broken and as his blood was poured out. Lord, may what we do in this moment bring glory to your name as we celebrate an empty tomb and as we look forward to the return of our Lord. Even now, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, make us faithful. Help us be faithful to be people who share the love that you have for us with others. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.